Thank you, music team, worship team. Anybody in here ever try to lose weight? Anybody? Okay, a few of us. All right. Yeah, even this last week, I decided I'm going to try to lose 5 pounds. And heard a colleague of mine say that he was going to try to lose some weight. So I thought, yeah, let me try to do that. Now, I've had some success. Especially when it comes to exercise. Now, we all know, right? We all know how to lose weight, right? What are the two ways to lose weight? What are they? Diet and exercise, right? So that's, we know it, right? And so I'm doing okay when it comes to exercise. I do my jog, you know, several times a week. Now, I understand that for some of us, it's not as easy. We enjoy our sedentary life, our comforts, and looking at our TVs and our devices. So it's a little bit of a challenge to get out there, hit the pavement, go for a jog, get to the gym. There's a little bit of lethargy, inertia to overcome. I get that. I understand that. For me, when it comes to diet, that's another animal, and I struggle with that a little bit more, especially during the holiday times. And we just came through Chinese New Year or the Lunar New Year, and I went out to eat 3 times. You know, that's not the way to lose weight, going out to eat, as one of my colleagues say, "Jian bu liao fei," right? You can't lose weight like that. Especially if one of those places I go out to eat is the all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet, you know. So it's a little bit of a challenge. But it's not because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Rather, it's other issues. And part of it is because I don't have the proper motivation to overcome these competing desires or my laziness. So I have a struggle keeping my New Year's goal or my resolution. Well, in our worship service, we've been setting not some physical goals, but setting some spiritual goals for ourselves as a church, and also as individuals. And we've been looking into that GOAT, that greatest of all time missionary, the Apostle Paul, to pick up some insights on what was it about his life that enabled him to really live on fire for God. And just like in the physical realm, where it's not necessarily a lack of knowledge, but it's an issue of motivation, in the same way, when it comes to our spiritual goals, it's not that we don't know what to do, but having that motivation to do so. We've been talking about the goal of proclaiming Christ. And this morning, we want to ask and answer, why proclaim Christ? Or what are some of the heart, some of the motivation that we can gain by looking at the model and the heart of the Apostle Paul? So let's turn, why proclaim Christ? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're continuing on in chapter 5. This morning we'll be going through verses 11 through 21. And as we look, keep in mind three A's of the motives or the heart behind proclaiming Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Paul starts off in verse 11, and he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." So our first A in the heart of proclaiming Christ is this fear of the Lord, or awesome, awesome fear of the Lord. Now, what is this fear of the Lord? We do have a therefore at the beginning of verse 11. So, of course, anytime we see the therefore, what do we do? What is the therefore? Therefore? So that takes us back to verse 10. This fear of the Lord is referring back to verse 10, where it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's this awesome fear, this healthy, reverential fear of giving an account to the Lord for our faithfulness. Now, there are two judgments here. And the first judgment is the judgment for the believer and the unbeliever. And that's called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. There's several interpretations on this judgment seat of Christ, and I'm presenting the one that I hold to. So there's two judgments: the judgment for unbelievers, and their judgment is everlasting destruction, the lake of fire, found in Revelation chapter 20. Everlasting separation from God. Now, praise the Lord, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will not come under that judgment. But there is another judgment for believers, and I believe this is a judgment of rewards, where God will give us some kind of reward in heaven based on the faithfulness of our lives and ministry while we were on earth. Okay? So, for those of you who have trusted in Christ, you can, in a sense, breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief that you will not come under the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. However, there is another judgment where God will give rewards based on the faithfulness of your ministry here on earth. Now, I know there's different interpretations of that, and even Minister Randall alluded to that, but we can all agree that there's this awesome fear of the Lord, and as a result, we're persuading men. Now, where do I get some of that, this theological belief? I get it a lot from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. If you want to turn there real quick, 1 Corinthians 3, also Matthew 6 talks about how if you practice your righteousness before men, you already have your reward, but it's talking about encouraging us to practice our righteousness before God, and that He will give us a reward. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, is a key to this. And he talks about how we have to be careful of how we build our ministries. And he compares it to a building. And he says, those who have pure motives before God, they're operating in the right spirit, they will build a quality building which is made of gold and silver. But some will have wood and hay. And then it's going to go through the fire. In verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And then he says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Right? But if anyone's work is burned up, the quality of their ministry was poor. They had
pure, impure motives, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. But only as through fire. Okay? So, the quality of our ministry will result in reward from God. And but praise the Lord. I mean, we're those who've trusted in Christ, we're going to be in heaven. But there's this teaching in scriptures that there will be some kind of a reward. Now, what is this reward? I am not exactly sure. The theologian Millard Erickson says he thinks it's an enhanced sense to worship God. I think there might be some relation in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul says, you know, you can turn there if you would like real quick. Philippians 2, verse 16, it says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, what? I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So it could be just a sense that I didn't waste my life, that I was faithful, that I used the two mites, that I used the five talents, that I used the one talent, that I used the 10 talents faithfully to what God had entrusted to me. So why proclaim Christ? Out of an awesome fear of the living God. Now, this last week, anybody who knows who this person is? Raise your hand. Okay? If you don't know, you need to find out, do a little homework on church history. Who is this person? Billy Graham. That's right. Now, Billy Graham is in heaven. And I don't know if the Bema seat, the judgment seat, is occurring right now or the day when Christ returns, but Billy Graham is getting some accounting for his faithfulness, and he's receiving rewards. And Billy Graham probably preached to over hundreds of millions of people. And, you know, he's in heaven now. He don't have his house. He don't have his car. He don't have his bank account. He don't have nothing. But what he has is he has this praise that he lived a faithful life. And he used the talents that God has given him. So friends, will you have this reverential fear of the accounting that you will give to God? And as a result, persuade men. But it's not only Billy Graham. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know several recently who are also giving an accounting for the faithfulness of their lives here on earth. Some of you know others who have passed on to the Lord. Maybe they had young families, and they are receiving reward for the faithfulness of their service to their families and to proclaiming the gospel. I just went to a funeral a month ago of my friend's mother, and she also is giving an account and receiving rewards for the faithfulness of her service to the Lord. Why proclaim Christ? Out of an awesome fear of God, an accounting. And as you read the rest of verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul elaborates on this, and he says that we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. It's made manifest. It's shown to God. There's that accountability to the audience of one, to the Lord God. And it's also, there's a horizontal accountability. As he has said in chapter 4, that what we preach, what we proclaim is open to all of you. He says, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So proclaim Christ out of an accountability, an awesome fear of the Lord. But let's go on, verses 12 through 17. Why proclaim Christ? We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have once regarded Christ according to this manner. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So, out of an awesome fear for God, why proclaim Christ? Because of his agape transforming love, his agape transforming love. See, here in verse 13, Paul tells us that his life has been so transformed by Jesus Christ, by the agape love of Christ, that he has a great concern now for other people. And there were people in Paul's ministry who were trying to delegitimize his apostleship. And they were criticizing Paul, and they were saying, hey, look at this lunatic. He gets thrown into prison. He gets beaten. Why would you want to follow somebody like this? And so Paul is trying to explain that he does these radical things and is willing to suffer radically for God and Jesus because of this fear of the Lord, but also because of this incredible, transforming love of Christ. And so he tells us that in verse 13, that or in verse 12, that we're not trying to commend ourselves to you, Corinthians, even though that's okay. It's okay to do self-commendation in that culture. But we're giving you cause to boast about us so that you can kind of answer these critics, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. And he says, you know, if we do look like we're lunatics for Jesus, it's for God. Verse 13, if it looks like what we're doing is reasonable, then it's so that you can have a better dialogue with these critics. And he gets to the crux of the matter in verse 14. It's because of Christ's love, which controls us, which constrains us, which mesmerizes us. We have concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And what was the purpose? That those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again for their behalf. So why proclaim Christ? Because of his agape transforming love. You see, the love of Christ had gotten such a hold of Paul and company that it transformed him. How did it transform him? It turned him from a self-centered, selfish person into a God-centered and other-centered person. And that's what the love of Christ does for us. It controls us. It constrains us. It compels us to proclaim him. Now, any of you guys know Wells, the name Wells Crowther? Who knows the name Wells Crowther? Okay, a few people. Actually, I think the tombstone is
it should be 01, because Wells Crowther was this man. He was honored by Barack Obama because he rescued lives in the World Trade Center 9/11 tragedy. And Wells was on the 87th floor. He wore a red bandana when he was a child, and he kept it in his back pocket throughout the rest of his life. But he himself could have gone to safety. But what he did is, as he would lead people to safety out of the World Trade Center, and then he would say, "You guys go on from here. I'm going back up." And he went back up, and he led more people to safety. But as a result, Wells did not quite make it out. In fact, 6 months later, his body was found among many other firefighters and first responders at the bottom of the building. He almost made it out before the World Trade Center collapsed. But people, later on, they discovered that this was this man with this red bandana who had saved their lives. And people felt this indebtedness to him for what he had done. One was a lady by the name of Ling Yung, a Chinese person from China. And do we have a little testimony from her? And she just shares the result of this act of rescue to her by him. We're going to the... We're looking at the 12-minute mark, if we can get to the 12-minute mark. Sorry. This, by the way, is... You can find this on, you know, the internet, but...
Alison Crowther began to...
Okay.
His picture is the last image firefighters see before they answer a call. In New Jersey... and a photo inside the living room of a woman he saved.
Without him, I wouldn't be here. He saved my life. And he'll always be with my heart and always be with me. Unfortunately, Allison has to lose him to save me.
I still weep every day for myself.
Yeah, thank you. So
he was my best friend.
That was Ling Yung. She was saved by him, and she was saying that he will always be in my heart. He will always be with me. And unfortunately, his mother, Allison, had to lose him to save me. But friends, that's what Jesus has done for us. He saved us. He died on our behalf so that we would be saved from eternal death and separation from God. And so I hope I can say that Jesus will always be in my heart and that he will always be with me. So I ask you, has Christ's agape love transformed your life to transform you from a self-centered person to a God and other-centered person? I confess that even this last week, as I was preparing for this Bible teaching, and I was trying to find photos and videos that some unwanted photos kind of popped up on my computer screen, and unfortunately, they were of women that were not very appropriate. And I did look for a second, and unfortunately... And I was tempted to look more, to click more.
But the irony of the situation is, Wei, Pastor Wei, how can you, preparing for a message on Christ dying for you, so you no longer live for yourself, indulge yourself in your own self-centered pleasures? And so, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, I was able, through His Holy Spirit, able to not go further and continue on my Bible study preparation. It could be something as simple as that the transforming agape love of Christ transforms us. But it also transforms us that we no longer think from just a worldly standard, but from a spiritual standard. And that's what Paul says here in verse 16, that from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Because of this transforming agape love of Christ, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We used to once just think that Jesus was a failed Messiah and he got what he deserved for claiming to be this great Messiah and Son of God. But we regard him thus no longer. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So Paul used to think according to worldly standards, according to the flesh. And the Corinthians used to think according to the flesh. They used to think, what kind of birth, what kind of background are you from? How good of a speaker, a public speaker are you? What's your education? And maybe you too, before you came to Christ, used to think according to the worldly standards. You know, how much makeup does this high school girl have on? Because she's thinking according to the flesh. How much money does this person have? What kind of education does this person have? But since coming to Christ, Paul, the Corinthians, and all of us, we're no longer viewing people according to a worldly standard, but we're viewing them, are they or are they not in Christ? And so I think of the woman who, having a conversation about children, said, how are your children doing? Well, I'm concerned about, you know, they're going to get into junior high and the competition in junior high. And this woman was able to share, well, you know, I'm praying for my child that he will be able to honor and glorify God with his life or her life. And so our lives have been transformed so that we're no longer just viewing people according to a worldly or fleshly standard. Why proclaim Christ? Because of the awesome fear of God. And because of the agape transforming love of Christ. Look finally at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Awesome fear of God, agape transforming love, and we are ambassadors of reconciliation. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. You see, this is the job that God has given to us. And this goes back to our first A of this accountability. God has given to us. He said, this is your assignment. The ministry, the diakonos of reconciliation, the deacon, the ministry, the job, the assignment of reconciliation. And what is that? Is verse 19 is God was reconciling the world to himself, verse 19, not counting their trespasses against them. It's a cessation of war, but from Romans 5, we learn that it's not only the cessation of war, but it's the beginning of friendship. And he's not only given us this job of reconciliation, but he's given us this very important message. He's placed upon us. He's entrusted to us at the end of verse 19, the message of reconciliation. So we have the job, the assignment of reconciliation, but we also have this very important message, and this is who we are, verse 20. This is in our DNA. We are ambassadors for Christ. A very important message to deliver. And he tells us this heart is, we implore you, we're speaking on behalf of Christ, verse 20. We're begging you, we're pleading with you, we're entreating you, be reconciled to God. This is the heart of who we are. And the specific message is found in verse 21. And so, friends, would you see this as your assignment, as your job? It is part of the motive. As I was talking with our deaconess this last week, sometimes if we see this as our job, it moves us, it impels us to act. And it can't be the only motive, just obligation, duty, job. But it is a part of our heart of proclaiming Christ. And so, friends, I do want to encourage you to fill out those impact cards. Who is it? Is it people on your track team? Is it people in your orchestra? Is it people in your class? Is it people on your job? Is it your neighbors? Who is it that God has assigned to you to deliver this very important message? We are ambassadors for him. So please fill out those impact cards. Please take a tract and use opportunities. It doesn't have to be the full gospel every time. But sin, substitution, saving faith. Make sure you're heading and focusing on Christ. And in your conversations with others, sin, substitution, and saving faith. That's what we find in verse 21, the great substitution principle. So friends, why? Why proclaim Christ? Awesome fear of the living God, agape, transforming love, and we are his ambassadors of reconciliation. This last week, I had three opportunities to have lunch or meals with my dad. My dad is 88. He's going on 89. And my dad and I, we're having some interesting conversations these days because he's starting to understand, well, he's understood for a while that he's not going to be around forever. And so we're talking about getting his house in order, so to speak. And believe it or not, my dad has come to a point where he says, son, I'm willing to sell our house, the house that he has lived in. Now, let me tell you, my dad has lived in this house in West Houston 50 years. 50 years. And God has brought him to a point where he's willing to save it. Not an easy thing to do for an old person, or elderly person, sorry. But, you know, in our conversations, I not only want my dad to get his physical house in order, but I want him to get his spiritual house in order, to have that eternal home in heaven. And I need to be sharing how Christ is working in my life and challenging him with his sin, substitution, and saving faith. Why? Because of an awesome fear of the living God. Because Christ's love has so transformed me that I want to spend my life serving others, not just myself. And because I'm Jesus' ambassador of reconciliation. Friends, go out this week proclaiming Christ out of awesome fear, agape, transforming love, and as an ambassador of reconciliation.
Lord, thank you that Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be transformed into from self-centered into God and other-centered people. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us and sanctifies us so that we can proclaim Christ. We pray in his name.